focusing to draw from the Spirit of God. Say amen. Thank you very much. Okay. So like last time, we were explaining that God uses the seed principle. We said that Jesus, when he was talking about the tree, he said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, very small when you plant it. But when it has grown, it will become a very big tree that will spread forth branches where every bird of the air can come and nest. Now, he said that is the principle of the kingdom, that whatever God wants to achieve on the earth, what he does is that he puts that thing in the earth as a seed. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, when he said at the beginning, after he wanted to fill the earth with mankind, yet he started this way. He said, let us make man in our image. And how many people did he make? One person. And now we know we have over 6 billion people on this earth. But when it was going to start, it started with one person. All right, started with one person. Now, that is because there's a seed. That one person was a seed that God was planting into the earth. And based upon what that one person will do, God will be able to multiply the person until he has filled the earth with mankind. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, so God therefore spoke to him. If you can, maybe, I hope you all have your Bibles, because we said we are going to be finding those who do not have their Bibles. Okay. All right, open with me your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Let's just kick off from there. He said, and God created man in his image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, that's just one verse I want us to note there. We said that God planted one man on the earth. That was the seed that God was planting. And he spoke to the person and said, be fruitful and multiply. That is, you are the seed. You will germinate, you will grow, and you will bear fruit. And then that fruit that you will bear will have seed in itself. And then that will again be planted, and it will germinate and bear fruit. And by this process of planting and germinating and bearing fruit, what will happen is that you will thereby do what? Multiply. It said, when you have multiplied, what you will do is that you will fill the earth and subdue it, and thereby have dominion over everything that's upon the earth. Notice the principle. There is a seed. The seed multiplies. The seed bears fruit. And then that fruit multiplies. As a consequence of the multiplication, the earth is filled. And the person who is bearing this kind of fruit, he will therefore have what? Dominion upon the earth. He will subdue the earth. Now, we explained that last time. That God has given us one thing. And what he wants is for men to plant the seed that he has given to them. And by that seed, God will be able to produce what he really wants to produce on the earth. I think we remember that. Now, we said, let's just quickly rush back there. Just 1 minute of recap. I don't want to spend too much time doing it. Psalm 126. It said, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south or in the desert. Or like we read it from the New Living Translation. Do I have it there? It said, as streams in the south, or as the New Living Translation said, as streams renew the desert. You understand the point I'm making there? The people were praying, said, restore our captivity, or restore our fortune, O Lord, as streams in the desert, or renew the desert. Now, the principle by which God will do this, we saw last time, is that, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He said, he that goes forth, he said, that goes to and fro, weeping, to and from him that he's sowing his seed. He said, carrying his bag of seed, or King James uses the word, carrying precious seed. He said, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I want to read the next verse, because that's what we are going to continue with today. That's in Psalm 127. Bear that in mind. We're going to continue from there. But let me just comment on what we have said, what we have read here. We saw it last time that what God is saying is this. When men are praying for results, that is, they want to produce fruit, they want to increase, they are praying to God for prosperity, what God does is that he waits for them to plant a seed in the time of adversity. Are you getting the point I'm making? Remember, we also read about the story of Isaac, that Isaac sowed in that land. It was a time of adversity. Get this point clear. God, when you pray in the time of adversity, he gives you a seed in the time of adversity that you are supposed to plant. Now, let me say this again. Please, I want us to understand something. I am not against giving money in church. Do you understand my point? The reason why I'm saying, but you see, I need to keep saying some of the things I'm saying because we have been taught in a particular manner for a very long period of time in the body of Christ. So our thinking has been corrupted. Now listen, we started this series by explaining that treasure in heaven is what produces for you treasure on the earth. I hope you understand that. And we said, according to the words of Jesus, the way by which you will have treasure in heaven is when you give of your substance. I think we don't have to go over that again. It's as you give that you mount up treasure in heaven. He said that sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. He told the disciples, say, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the principle by which he will give you the kingdom is this. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. That is, I'm not against it in any form. Okay, that's Psalm 126. Let me just read it again. It said, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south, or as the streams renew the desert. Now, the principle by which God restores it is this. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting, and those who go to and fro, carrying his bag, he that goes to and fro, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That is, in the time of adversity, what God expects is that men will sow their seed. You understand the point I'm making? That's what God expects. Nobody is going, you know, the principle that human beings follow most of the time is that when it's a time of adversity, we look for the place that is convenient. You understand my point? But there's one, like I said, we'll continue from this point. So let me just read the next verse. Verse 1 of Psalm 127. In that God went on to say, in another psalm, he said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. He said, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. He said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. I know if you are using the King James, he will tell you he gives his beloved sleep. But what the sense in the Hebrew here is that while the man is sleeping, God is still giving to him. That's why the New American Standard Bible uses that expression, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. I think his New Living, the Good News Bible, and that one that says even while he sleeps. Okay? Which one are you using? What does it say? Okay. Okay, I like that. Alternative translation in NIV. For while they sleep, he is even providing for his beloved still. Now, I want us to notice something here, and I will explain it further. We'll go to another. Amen. Okay. So, now open with me your Bibles at this point to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Now, where I want to continue from today is this is mainly from this Isaiah and from Psalm 127 that we just read. Now, remember last time we said the principle by which God restores abundance is that men will sow in tears. Do you get my point? Okay, I was saying something before we had that short, that second technical break, that I am not at all against giving, that's sowing spiritual seeds. But what I'm trying to explain is that we have been taught in a particular fashion for a long time in the body of Christ, and that has twisted our mentality a bit. And the way we have been taught in that Psalm 126 is that when there is difficulty, a man should go and give. Do you understand my point? That is, we have been taught that when there is difficulty, somebody should go and give, and that is what we call sowing seeds. Now, I explained that, I said all those things I said to bring out to you that I am not at all against people giving. I mean, I will be a madman, you understand, to be against it. In fact, if you pick up our first tapes on this series, well, the second and the third tape in this series, Treasure in Heaven and Laying Up Treasure in Heaven, we talked about that extensively. We explained extensively that it is important that you lay up treasure in heaven. That there is no point trying to lay up treasure on the earth except you have treasure laid up in heaven. Do you understand my point? That at the same time that you are laying up treasure on the earth, you must be laying up treasure in heaven. And what do we mean when we say somebody is laying up treasure in heaven? What we mean is that the person is a cheerful giver. If we use the words of Jesus, he said something very clear. If you read them in Luke chapter 12, I don't know whether... Okay, let me just read it. From verse 16, he told them a parable about the certain rich man whose land was productive that year. And the man built a barn and wanted to store up all his grain for days to come, just to store it up. And Jesus said in verse 19, no, we're in verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and who now will own what you have prepared?" He says, "So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That is, when a man is giving out, that is when he is being rich towards God. And when he was now commenting further for his disciples, explaining to them that if you don't want to lose your life, you have to be sure that you are not laying up treasure on the earth, but you are laying up treasure in heaven. He explained it to them, but you have to understand again that they already had concepts in their mind by which they were living. If you read, a sound natural advice of economics today is a typical worldly one, which encourages you to lay up treasure on the earth. And that's how most people were thinking. So he was explaining to his disciples that, look, you don't have to worry about these things. Verse 29, he says, "Do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nation of the world eagerly seek after." He said, "But your Father knows that you need these things. For that reason, you will seek this kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you." Next verse, he said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. For that reason, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I have said all this to reiterate the fact we made at the beginning, that as children of God, we must be rich toward God. And the way by which you are rich toward God from this context is by giving of what you have. If you read from Proverbs chapter 3, it said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase." That is, you must be a giver. You must be a generous person. He said, that way, your barns will be filled. Let me just read it out so that I don't quote it wrongly. But it's a very popular portion of the scriptures that we all know. Proverbs chapter 3. It said, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first." Don't bother opening to it. I want you to start following me in scriptures, I will let you know. Now I'm just rushing. I want to get to a particular point. It said, "And from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, what I want us to understand again is that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it is critical that men learn to give. That way, being rich toward God, for them to be able to have treasure on the earth that they will be able to enjoy. You understand the point I'm making? Now, I've said all this to let us understand that I am very much aware of that spiritual principle. But we need to get one point clear. That's why I've been talking the way I've been talking over the last few days. The point is that when God was talking about that seed here in Psalm 126, he was not exactly talking about sowing spiritual seeds. Do you understand the point I'm making? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, it is an application we have used and it is good. But, you see, it is not correct. You know, one of the things that very big ministers of God taught it. But then, it's not wrong, but it needs a balance. It is not correct to tell people that the way by which they will survive the time of adversity alone, if you don't say the other thing, is to make it, it's not correct to make it appear that they should just be giving. Do you get the point I am making? You see, there's a minister, I won't mention names, definitely I will not. But I observe the man, the way he goes around ministering. And he makes it appear to people as if all you need to prosper in life is to give. Ministers preach it a lot, and I say it is not accurate. Giving has its place. There are two kinds of seed in this context that we have been speaking. There is this spiritual seed that helps you to lay up treasure in heaven. But a man that is laying off spiritual seed should not forget that he must have earthly seed also. Do you get the point I'm making? If you are a farmer, after harvesting 1,000 bags of grain, you sell some of it and bring to church. And you give to the poor. You go to a motherless baby's home, you give to them. You give to an old people's home, you see old people, you give to them. You see the poor and you give to them. But next season, you don't return back to your farm with seed from the one you harvested last year. Are you going to harvest anything again? The answer is no. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? So what I want to bring out and remind us of again before I go into the main thrust of today's teaching is that when Jesus was saying in Psalm 126, when David was saying in Psalm 126, that "restore our captivity, O Lord," and he now went to the next line and said, Those that sow in tears, he said, they will come back where, he said, they shall reap with joy. He said, he that goes forth bearing seed, his bag of seed, or King James says precious seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What he was saying there is that they must sow what? Physical seed. Do you get my point? Now, one thing I want you to understand is that from this context, he's saying in the time of adversity, you see, because of time, we can't go into all of this, but if you have been following us over a long period and even in different teachings that we've had, you will understand the thing I'm trying to say. But what he was saying here is simple. Men enter into adversity for different reasons. One, either because of sin. Now, it's not directly inferred here, but I'm just adding it to other things we have taught. Or because, now, either because of judgment of sin or because of simple trial of their faith. Do you understand my point? But in whichever case, they come out in the same manner. Now, we'll come to that in a moment. But when they are going to come out and they will be praying to God to restore their captivity, what God is saying is that they have to sow in tears at that point. Listen. And then, again, we read last time, what they have sown in tears is what God will pour his blessing upon. And then productivity will come upon their land. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the land is having problems. A natural man's response is to go to a better land. Do you follow me? Now, but we are not natural men. We are children of the kingdom. For that reason, we have to tap into the principles of God for coming out of adversity. Remember we said in the past that God does not send us to come and enjoy the good of the land. If that was the case, he didn't need to send in the first place. There is enough good in heaven for you to go there and enjoy. Are you getting the point I'm making? However, God has sent us to this earth to create an impact upon the earth. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Now, for that reason, you will get it here, that being blessed does not make sense if the land upon which you are dwelling is not blessed. Do you follow me? When he said, arise, shine, for your light has come. He said, Gentiles will do what? Come into your light. You see, it is not a correct teaching to let people to make people have the opinion or impression that if they are in the kingdom and they have light, they will keep enjoying and people outside will be in darkness. If you are that kind of person, you're already a failure. Do you follow the point I am making? The fact that you have light means your light should shine upon people that are around you. Am I making sense? Am I making sense what I'm saying? That is, your light must shine upon people who are around. Meaning, therefore, that you cannot say you are blessed if the place where you are dwelling in is not blessed. Do you follow me? And you are not a positive impact, really, if you have gone to a place because the place is blessed and you have not tried to create a blessed place in the place where you are in currently. Now, the principle that the Lord is teaching us here is this. Men will pray in a difficult time as if they are in a desert. They will pray, restore our fortunes, O God. And God will tell them, sow in tears in that particular place that you are praying that I should restore your fortune in. Do you get the point I am making? That is, they will learn to make physical investments. I'm not going to repeat the whole of last week's teaching. So let me pause at this particular point in time. Okay. Now, but before I leave that thing, during the week, I was reading a paper from last week. Now, you must have wondered where you were praying and I was reading a newspaper. I was just trying to locate something that I saw, which I felt I should share with us. Now, this is an interview with the man who started Econet Wireless in Nigeria. That is Zimbabweans. The guy who spoke here, his name is Masiyiwa, something like that. He's from Zimbabwe, okay? Now, he and his friend, the other guy who knows his name now? Zach. Well, they call him Zach for short. Anyway. Now, he said something here. In fact, he said something about the guy. Maybe I should read from there. Now, you know what happened about their case, in that eventually they got thrown out of Econet. But I even thought the thing had ended. It was when I read this paper, I realized that it hasn't ended. It's just that the court had adjourned their hearing for a long time. There's, amongst the many things he said, this is one thing that I noticed, which I just said, let me share with us. Now, he said something here, that when Zach arrived in Nigeria, no, let me just start from here. He said, we went to Nigeria because we never saw Nigeria as a risk. Now, they came to Nigeria. In fact, he made a point somewhere that when MTN got the license for Nigeria, the share value in the shares in MTN, South Africa, the value dropped because they said they had made a wrong investment. Now, Vodacom in South Africa, later when they saw how MTN was carrying money with trucks, now, figuratively speaking, they now wanted to enter the market. But you will hear that, you know I've preached about it before. that they can never, God can never honor them over MTN, except that MTN does something critically wrong. Because those other people sowed in tears. In a desert land, the other people sowed. Now, I said those things in passing until when I read this man's interview during the week. That was when it just struck me. He said, he made a point here. He said, I am an African. We never saw the risk. He said, when Zach arrived in Nigeria, that was the MD. He said, second week of his arrival, seven guys with AK-47 rifles carjacked him. He said, they got him out of the car and took the car away. He said, he did not call me to say he wants to come home. This is a foreigner. If he's in Nigeria, we'll say it's an excuse to run away from the country. This was his second week here. I mean, what could be worse? Seven men with guns, decided to rob him of his car. He said, the guy didn't phone and start whining that I'm running away. But what did he do? He said, they just thought that, look, this can happen anywhere. It can happen to you in Harare. It can happen to you in Addis Ababa. He said, we are Africans. But this is the point I want to get to. He said, what I know, no matter what happens in all of this, and this is what struck me. He said, what I know is this. When I arrived in Nigeria to start building Econet, I had to carry a briefcase with a satellite phone to be able to make communications. That's what he's saying. He said, I had to sit on the balcony of my house to mount my satellite dish. That's to be able to talk to his people. He said, but today, there are millions of Nigerians, including taxi drivers, including women in the marketplace who have cell phones. I was part of that. I was part of that revolution. Listen to what the guy is saying. And no matter what anybody does, I was part of it. And no one can take it away from me. I was part of it just like I was part of it in Botswana, in Lesotho, in Zimbabwe. I was part of it. Today, people are squabbling over this company. They are not squabbling over the license. They are squabbling over the company. We built it. No, are you getting a serious man's mentality? He said, you cannot take that away. Those are things you cannot take away. We are part of bringing about that change. To watch Nigerians lining up to take lines from Econet, when we launched, he said, the day I die, if I manage a smile and someone asks, are you pleased? He said, that will be one of my memories. He said, you cannot take that away from me. That is my mandate, to bring communications to ordinary man and woman in the street, not to sit there and say it is too risky. Oh God. Now, are you getting the point I am making? Now, he was saying something. He said, look, Vodacom is not coming in, that they are big. They want to take over. He said, listen, that's why I said what I said off record, okay? That he says, those that sowed in tears, they will doubtless come back with rejoicing. That God will honor the fact that they sowed in tears. I hope you are getting the point I am making. And I want believers to start having that mentality. Look, this story struck me so much. Today I just remembered it. So I looked for the newspaper. It was the last thing I took from home when I was coming here. And that's why I had to read it to us. So that we will understand that this man, now, if you want to value his investment and things like that, you can say, oh, this guy is a multimillionaire. He's rich. But look at the mentality with which he's working. Are you getting the point I'm making? That his own is that, okay, even at the end of the day, take away the company from us. But if I'm dying, I'll remember the first day, you know, they were the first to launch. They beat MTN by 2 days. Are you getting my point? And when they introduced all their packages in Lagos, they dusted MTN bad. It was when the money finished that MTN was able to catch up with them. Now, but let me stay with what I'm saying. He that sowed in tears, that's what the Lord is saying, we reap with joyful shouting. He said, he who goes forth to and fro, weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Remember, we explained in the past about the noble desire, the prayer of Solomon. What did Solomon pray to God? Solomon said, God, how can I be a positive influence upon my people? God said, ask for anything, absolutely anything. Solomon said, having thought about it, give me the ability, the anointing, the unction to be a good king. Are you getting my point? That is, like this man said, not to sit down there and say it is too risky. That my own is to be able to contribute something to ordinary people's lives. I hope you are making what I'm saying is making sense to you. That is the noble desire. That's how believers are supposed to live. And so, like we're saying, that God is saying that you sow your seed And that is the first point. What I want to go on today is into the second point after you have sown your seed. Do you follow my point? Because listen, if you read from Genesis chapter 8, after the... Well, you know the story. When God spoke to Noah, verse 22, he said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now, what I want to talk about here is, for a minute, is that issue of seed time and harvest. Now, bear one point here. I've heard people say that they didn't say seed time and harvest time. He said, actually, seed time and harvest time. Just that harvest is the word for harvest time. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He was referring to seasons there. He said, if you look at it, you always try and look at things in context. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, these are seasons. Do you understand? Now, what I want to bring out here is this. There is a season called harvest. There is seed time, there is harvest. That is what God said will not cease. Get my point clear. You can plant a seed and harvest comes, there is nothing to harvest. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? The season for harvest will never fail. There are men plant, but there are men who plant and they don't reap. Are you getting me? Now, having made after laying the first foundation, the point I want us to get is that men can plant and not reap. Now, listen. We are talking about principles of the kingdom, and I'm trying to get our minds and hearts focused on the fact that Christianity is not about principles. Do you understand me? What I mean is that you just do things, and once you do them, they automatically work. It's about a relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The men I was telling you about, they are believers. Second, guys, I'm reading it out to you. Okay. The MD, the Zach man, he used to attend the City of David while he was in Nigeria. We have to understand that the earth by itself produces, and I'm coming to a point here, that God is the one that pours water upon the seed that a man has sowed. Are you getting my point? When I say sow into a difficult time, I am not saying that every man that sows into difficult times will reap. There are people who make stupid and bad investments. Are you following me? I am just saying that if you are walking with God, and because of your faith, not because of presumption, not because you saw that Econet did something that was dangerous, so you go and do it, look for the next country. Okay, you're at Congo now, they are issuing GSM licenses. You mortgage your father's house, the whole of the land in your village, and run to Congo to go and plant seed, just because Econet came to Nigeria. That is not the point I am making. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. That men sow seed, but God must be the one to pour the water upon the dry ground. And it's critical that believers understand that that is actually the second most important thing you have to know if you are going to prosper. That is, it is not just sowing the seed. Now, one, you must be ready to sow seed. Remember what we said. When we're reading from, in fact, maybe this would be a good time to open, to go into Isaiah chapter 30 that I said we should open to earlier that we have not read. But before we get there, remember that we read Psalm 127. Let me read it again. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, even if they have sown in difficult times." Are you getting my point? "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." Bear that in mind and open to Isaiah chapter 30. Now, this is a very long portion of the scripture, so please try and follow me closely. Everybody, make sure you're looking into a Bible. Don't look at my face. It said from verse 1, I'm going to read a very long verse, so follow me, a longer portion. It said, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. Who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to seek refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." Now, please, before we go on, as we are reading this, thank God we're in current day Nigeria, and we know everything that's happening around. I want to just start thinking like a Nigerian. You understand my point? Just try and imagine that God is speaking to the nation, to the people, to Christians especially, who are in the nation. Now, let me go back again. Say, "Woe to rebellious children, who execute a plan not mine, who make an alliance not by my spirit, in order to ask him to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. He said, therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For their princes are at Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Hins. Now, what it was in that they have a very widespread kingdom. Okay? It said, verse 5, everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them. The people here is referring to are the Egyptians, who men, Christians, children of God, people who are supposed to be in covenant with God, have put their faith in and therefore are rushing to their shelter. He said, they will be ashamed because these people really cannot profit them. He said, who are not for help, or that is, these people are not for help or profit, but in your case, they shall be for shame and also for reproach. That's what God is saying. Now, the main reason why it's going to be like this, if you go back to verse 2, is that they proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. What God is saying is that children of God are meant to seek God before they do anything. They are not meant to rush to physical places or men for refuge. Their safety must not be in people, but they must be in the covenant they have with their God. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now let's go on to verse 6. It said, the oracle concerning the beast of Negev. It said, through a land of distress and anguish, from where come lioness and lion, viper and flying serpent. It said, they carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys, and their treasure on camel's humps, to a people who cannot profit them. God again is describing the journey to Egypt. Look at verse 7. He said, even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Or like one Bible I was reading said, who has been immobilized. That is, God is saying that they cannot help you because... Now, let me tell you something. Get this clear. God said, I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Or who has been immobilized. God said, I have called her. This is the point I want you to understand. God calls those things that be not as though they were. Are you following the point I am making? As at the time God is calling her a name, calling Egypt a name, Egypt looked like it could move. Egypt looked like it could help. I hope you are following my point. That it appears as if Egypt can help. That's why people are going there. But God is saying that they do not understand that I, God, have called them a name. And listen, God cannot lie. Do you know why God cannot lie? Because he calls those things that be not as though they were. That is, if God looked at your shirt and said that shirt is black, now to all of us it looks white. But the moment God looks and said that shirt is black, you turn again, you find that it is black. Because nothing on this earth can disagree with the word of God. Do you follow the point I am making? If look, we are on is this third or fourth floor of this building? Okay, God says all of you are on ground floor. Don't think about it. Don't think that, God, you don't understand. We climbed four flights of stairs before we reached here. No. The moment you say you're on ground floor, close your eyes and walk through the window, you will find that you will not drop. Because you will be on ground floor. That is the way God is. So when God spoke and said that this is what I have called Egypt, what he's saying is that you are going to a place that I, the Lord, have ended. Do you follow the point I am making? So he said, but then, you see, people cannot see it. It's only if you look with the eyes of the Spirit, you know that you understand that places that people are running to sometimes, God has ended the prosperity of the place and they are just going in to go and join in the calamity that's about to come. But God is saying to the children of Israel, you are going to a people that cannot profit. Now, just follow me what I'm saying. He said, now go, write on a tablet before them and inscribe it on the scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Who said to the seers, amplifies it by their actions, that you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy towards what is right. Now let me jump down to... Alright, let me just jump to 13. He said, therefore, this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, and whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar. Now, if you jump down to verse 15, it says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Thus the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. That is, you wanted to run, I will give you a cause to run. We said, we will ride on swift horses. He said, therefore, those who pursue you will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. You shall flee at the threat of five. Until you are left as a flag on the mountaintop and as a sign on the hill. There's something I want you to understand. Please bear in mind. Put your hand there. Go back. There's one comment I wanted to pass. I forgot. In verse 6. God was describing in verse 6. He said, through a land of distress and anguish, from where come lion and lion, lioness and lion, viper and flying serpent, they carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasure on camel humps. Now, he was describing here the risk people take, the effort they make in going into a place that they think is prosperous. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? He said, but notice one thing. They put their treasure on the back of a donkey and they carry it with them. This is the point I am making. Remember we were talking the other time. I said, be careful that men don't buy your wealth with money. We said about two or three sessions ago. Look at it here. What God is saying is that we are children of God have placed their trust in humans and in places. Pharaoh representing people. Egypt representing places. Could be United States, could be Australia, could be UK, could be a company, an oil company, a bank. He said, this is where my prosperity lies. Now, men will go through difficult times just to be able to get a particular job or to be able to get a visa. You will queue up outside an embassy at 3 a.m. in the morning when thieves are likely to come and attack. Why? Because you believe once I get to Australia, there is prosperity. That's what God is saying in verse 6. That you go through hazards. Look, then you walk through dangerous places just because you feel that this is where my prosperity lies. Are you getting the point I am making? Now, just bear that in mind. But what you are doing when you are doing all that is that the treasure that I have given to you, you are carrying it on horseback to go and deliver it to people who will hold you captive. Now, I don't have time. We'll have gone back to go and read the spirit of about the spirit of Issachar in Genesis chapter 49. But let's go on what we are saying here. Now, down to verse 18 again. He said, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Now, please, just follow me in this study. I'm trying to analyze these scriptures. He said, therefore, that is, God has seen all these things, and he knows this is the futility of your actions. He knows what will come about if you pursue in the way you are going. He said, that is the reason why he's trying to help you. He said, therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Now, listen to verse 19. I'm actually going somewhere. Verse 19. It says, all people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. He said, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. What I was saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the left or to the right. He said, and you will defile your graven images. Now, this is actually the two verses I'm going to, 22 and 23. You will defile your graven images overlaid with silver, and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. 23. Then he will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground, and it will be rich and plenteous. On that day, your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Now let me stop here for a moment. Notice, I decided to start from verse 1 to build up something for us. That is, this is how men react to adversity. When there is problems, they run down to Egypt. Now, the same thing happened in the life of Isaac. You understand? He was trying to go down to Egypt. When Abraham went to Egypt, somebody said, remember that Hagar was an Egyptian. That he brought Hagar out of Egypt and the problems caused thereby has not been solved till today. Do you follow my point? So when Isaac was going to carry his own problem, God said, wait, pause. Don't go into Egypt. You just stop here and sow in that land. And we know the story that same year, the man went forward and became very great, because that same year he harvested 100-fold. You remember the story? I don't think I should bother opening to it. Okay? Now, he said that is how men react normally. But God is saying here that that is a way by which they will not be profited. Everyone will be ashamed because of the people who cannot profit them that they are running to. He said they are going to these people through a lot of stress. You know, I told you before, I can listen. The insult people take sometimes when they go to embassies. People say, why are embassies, why are they treating Nigerians like this? I said, it's not their fault. It is us that started it. You understand my point? If people crowd at your gates like that, you will treat them like that also. Do you follow my point? And I told people, that is one reason why you will not find me there. And that's, look, my own is that when you have made the way to the place an abode for lions and lionesses, where viper and flying serpents dwell, I will not carry my riches, which is inside me, on the back of a donkey to go and give it to you. Are you getting the point I am making? Now, God, after going through all of this and explaining the problems they are going to have, he said, this is the reason why I want to be gracious to you. He said, what will happen is that when you plant your seed, that's where I'm coming to. Let me first come to verse 22. He said, you will defile your graven images. What are your graven images? These are the opinions you have that are not in agreement with the word of God. Are you understanding my point? I remember one brother came to me once. I keep on giving this as an example. When I was doing residency in pathology, he said, I would have loved to do pathology, but how much money is there in it? Do you get my point? And I took him aside and charged him according to the word of the Lord that is the wrong way of thinking. Now, that is a graven image. That is, I want to do something because there is money to be made in it. Are you understanding my point? God was saying to them here, he said, by the time I'm going to visit you, you will have taken away your graven images from your eyes. Those things that you overlaid with silver are molten, molten images, he said, plated with gold. He said, you will scatter them as an impure thing. That is, you will take away your trust from them. There are people who will kill themselves. Maybe NYC, they say, okay, go and serve in, I serve in Taraba State. Let me give an example, Taraba State. And the person decides that, look, they have promised me a job in Port Harcourt, in Shell, in Mobile, whatever, that once I get there, so this person starts breaking his or her head just to get there because he thinks or she thinks that is the passport to prosperity. Are you following my point? That is a graven image. And God said, before I can come to you, you have to first take that away. You're following what the point I'm, in my train of thoughts. That is, God is saying that, listen, when men are in adversity, they tend to build up images for themselves. Reasons why God can't help them. What are the images? They say, if I don't work in this place, you know, I can never make it. I always tell people, you see a man who came out from school with a BS in chemistry. Beautiful course. And then, what are you doing? He said, he's doing stage one in ICAN. Why? Because my uncle is the MD of Enugu International Bank. And once I can, you know, do you understand my point? What concerns you with foundation in ICAN? Do you have a desire to be an accountant, really? No, I just want to get a job in a bank. Now, I'm not saying people can't switch courses. But I'm just saying that when men start doing things because of money, then they are worshipping graven images. Do you follow the point?